We're looking through the book of Revelation. We're almost done. Next week's the last Sunday. And it's been interesting, your reactions to this. One person wrote me this week, said, you know, it took me a long time to find a church like Trinity. I just love it. Feel right at home. When you say welcome home, that's what I felt. I've been coming ever since. And then when you announced you were going to do this 7-part series on the book of Revelation, I thought, oh no, I'm going to have to skip the next 7 Sundays. Because I think this person had some exposure to the book of Revelation that was just really scary and frightening and foreboding and all those things that a lot of people have talked about. And I hope you sensed a different approach today. My approach may not be the right approach, but it's an approach, and it's one that I perceive to be what this book is really about. In fact, I was just thinking that John is saying, or the Spirit is saying through John, essentially what Paul said in very different language. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. John uses pretty flamboyant imagery to say a similar thing. Paul says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Now, John, because for whatever reason, he said poetic language, and because of the intensity of the time, he uses colorful images, amazing cosmic imagery. But he's saying the same thing to these Christians in a time of intense challenge. Hey, hang in there. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Greater is He who is within you than is who is in the world. And all these things, you're more than conquerors. So keep that in mind. And today I'm going to review again. I'm going to review for two reasons. One is, some of you are new or haven't been able to be here some of the Sundays. And then somebody came out of the last service that, you know, this is so intense, so challenging to grasp. Thank you for reviewing. And so that's part of what I'm going to do. Next Sunday is the last sort of 19, 20, 21, and 24 chapters of the book of Revelation, and then we're going to move on to Lent. But today we're in what is described as the fall of Babylon. The fall of Babylon. Now, Babylon wasn't a power at the time, but Babylon became a code word for anything that was evil. Became a code word for anything that was evil. So there's these 5 chapters on the fall of Babylon. But really, it's Rome. Or anything that evil. Evil's on its way out, is what he's saying. So why did Babylon become a symbol of evil? Well, when I say the phrase 9/11, something happens to you inside. You know exactly where you were when the planes hit. Now, if you could take that, and particularly if you lived in New York City, or if you were part of that, or the Pentagon, you could take that and multiply it by 1,000 times intensity, you would have a sense of what the children of Israel felt when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in 587 and leveled their city. Not only their city, but they leveled one of the 7 wonders of the world, Solomon's Temple. Not just buildings, not just stones. And they set it on fire and destroyed it completely and poured salt on it. But it was the temple, the place where God met them. It was the home of God. It was the face of God. Again and again in the Old Testament, if you turn your face to the temple, to Solomon's temple, to my home, I will hear your voice. So it was that. There are 2 phrases in Hebrew that mean so much. Bekerav Haaretz, the center of the earth. Do you know where that is? It's on the Temple Mount. That's what the Jewish people believe. That's what the Hebrew Bible teaches. Another phrase for that is Mesos Haaretz, the joy of the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians destroyed all that. Not only that, they deported many of the people of Israel. And so, when they thought of evil, they thought of Babylon. Just like in earlier times, when they thought of evil, they thought of Pharaoh. And there are lots of parallels and lots of similarities. So that's when you read the stuff, these 15, 16, 17, 18, Babylon, it's really talking about Rome. So let me just read the scripture for today. We've also seen, this is the seven plagues, we've also seen three series of sevens. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, David's preached on that, and now the seven bowls or the seven plagues. Many of you who were taught the book of Revelation taught that these are sequential, linear sorts of events that were going to happen throughout history, culminating in the present time. What we believe about these, and many scholars believe, is they're not subsequent things. They're another way of reiterating what God's doing to the Roman emperor, the Roman power. So they're all talking about that particular thing, or evil whenever it appears. Evil is doomed, is what they're saying. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. Let me just say this. There's a phrase in here, I will come as a thief in the night. And some of you grew up in churches where the phrase a thief in the night was used to scare you to death. That's what we call taking something out of context and using it for it's not what it's intended to be used for. In this, if you read it, I forget whether it's in chapter 16, I believe it is, it's in reference to this thing that God is doing to Rome. This thing that God is doing to Rome and the forces of evil. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea of glass, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. I don't have time to go into all this. It would be an intense Bible study. But this section here has several, the plagues are very reminiscent of the plagues in the book of Exodus. When God was trying to convince Pharaoh to let my people go. He had the frog plague, the plague against the sun, the darkness of the sun, which was the god of Egypt. And so this is very similar, because the situations are very similar. Great and marvelous are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So, this is just a quick review for you, and then I'm going to have five applications of what this message might mean to us. Again, this is the book of the Revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, telling the world about Jesus, given to John, a loving pastor, a pastor who loved his congregations. He's in exile in prison on the island of Patmos, just off the coast of what is now known as Turkey, where these seven churches are. It's called Asia Minor back then, churches that Paul or other people started, but John has become their pastor, and he cares deeply for them, and he knows that they're going through a challenging time. And the beauty of the book of Revelation is that you don't have to be in a series of deep persecution, like, for example, Christians right now in the country of Syria are going through a really hard time. Same in the country of Egypt, in many countries of the world. But it's also for any of us here today who are going through a time when we ask the question, God, what's going on? God, why is this happening? God, I'm not sure. Why are my kids struggling like they are? Why am I... All of those kind of questions. And it's a word of hope and encouragement to all of us. And he begins with this glorious vision. Whenever you and I are in a hard time, if God can give us a vision, if you could sort of, in the thick of a dark storm, if you could see the sun shining or the rainbow, you're just lifted. Doesn't really change the rain or all that. And so in chapter 1, he begins with a glorious vision of the Son of Man high lifted up, glowing, brilliant fire, holding the stars in his right hand, saying that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can do all things through him who strengthens you. This is what he's saying. And then it's even better. Opens the throne room of God, of heaven, and there's God on the throne, and all these folks who've gone through the challenging times worshiping and praising God. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We're not alone. And so it's a tremendous word of encouragement. And then finally, he then talks about the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the world. So you have these images that recur again and again of God, Jesus, the Lamb. And it's almost like every 7 days, I wonder if this is read in church, and periodically he just says, you got to come back to worship. You got to just keep coming back to renew your connection with God in worship, because you'll see this periodically, this restoration. Now, this is the first of the plagues. It's the four horsemen. We talked about them, and the Notre Dame football team and all of that. It's really these signs that God is on the move and the Roman oppressors are coming to their end. The Parthians, the big white archers there. And again, right after that, this vision of God. I just pray and trust that every time you come to worship, you really experience God more than any human being. These are the seven seals. Last Sunday we talked about this vision of this woman pregnant in heaven who gave birth. The dragon was there to swallow up this child. You think, what in the world is that? But it's John's understanding of the nativity story when Mary gave birth to Jesus and Herod was ready to try to kill him. And there's another sort of pictorial. Again, my thanks to Bob Weston for this. And John's belief, as is Paul's belief, as is most biblical writers' belief, is what happens on earth is parallel to what's happening in heaven. So it's Michael killing the dragon in heaven and casting him down. And you have this wild image of this dragon with seven heads. And those of you who get my daily scripture email each day, forgive me for repeating what I'm going to say, but somebody said, what are the seven heads? What's a dragon with seven heads? Rome was the city built on seven hills. It's a clear understanding that he's talking about Rome. But the woman is given the wings of an eagle to escape. And so are we, given wings like eagles. We come to this beast out of the sea and out of the land. And then we come to the infamous number 666 that who's never heard of the number 666? You've never heard of it? Who's never heard of it? You hadn't? Yeah, you have. All right, never mind. I don't know. Most of us have heard of 666. It's the mark of the beast. And it's been used and abused in many ways. And if you ask me, if you haven't gotten the daily scripture email, we can give you the deal on that. But it's an ancient science that takes letters in ancient languages, Hebrew. This happens to be Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. And they have a numerical equivalent. And if you take Nero Caesar, you add up all those letters and their equivalent, and it comes to 666. It's a symbol for Nero, and it becomes a symbol for evil. Now, some of you have asked me, what about Trinity's phone number, which has, it's 376-6615. When I saw that right before I first came here, I thought, I don't think I can go to that church. No. Some of you have asked, should we change the number? The evil isn't in the number. The number's neutral. The number's neutral. The evil is in what it come to symbolize, in Nero's abuse of power, Nero's cult of self-worship, Nero's persecution of the Christians. Nero became the main one because he was the first Roman emperor to persecute Christians. Domitian was the probably the Roman emperor when the book of Revelation was written. But Nero took on this life of its own. And 666. The power is not in the number. It's in what it's associated with. Just as in the seven-headed beast. Seven is the perfect number. But because it's associated with the beast, that is to say, Rome, oppressive, persecuting Rome, then it has that connotation. This is another image. I think this is Albrecht Dürer. Image of the seven-headed beast, and Bob Weston put in Nero there, and there's a image of Nero in that period of time. And then, as I said, periodically, John will bring us back to a sense of worship, to ground us again, and the pictures of the Lamb. And I hope, I believe you have this sense that when you have those divine moments, when you come back to an understanding, an experience with God, an experience with Christ, experience of forgiveness, experience of power. It reorients you. It revigorates you. And that's what John wanted us to do. I think what distresses me about 24-hour news today is a lot of it's not news, but a lot of it is you just get sort of preoccupied with that. And unlike John, who in the midst of news, he keeps pulling us back to the cross, pulling us back to worship. And that's a lot of what's going on. The text for today, these three or four chapters, are about the fall. He calls it Babylon. And it's interesting to me that he takes about five chapters to describe the fall of Babylon and the plagues, which is the fall of Rome. And I think because Rome's power was so oppressive, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these, but I kept these in because it gives you a sense of the importance of this. This is a tapestry in Angers, France. Revelation has influenced the art of a lot of Christian art. And this is how all of that, this prostitute Babylon is what he refers to her as, because she was so oppressive to all the Christian community. So, that's, now what's all that mean? What's all that mean? And what does John want to tell us today? And I've got five things, five words of God, if you will. What I believe are words of God for us today. That'll be in conclusion. These five messages that I think ring out and are implanted in this text. First is this. Stay strong, stay true. Stay strong, stay true. That's what he's saying. Chapter 13, verse 10 says, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness. And dearly beloved, if there's anything I can call upon you to do as one of your pastors, I woke up this morning thinking, yeah, that I feel like John and my pastoral responsibility that God has charged me with to say to you, stay strong. Stay true. No matter what's going on, hang in there. Some of the Christians in that time were saying, would it be so bad if we worshiped the Roman emperor? John says, yes, it would be horrible for you to do that. Is there anything worse than death? John said, yes, there are things worse than death. Stay strong and stay true. However you play that out. And when you fail and when I fail, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus the Christ. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But stay strong. Stay true. Second is be wise. Be wise. Seek wisdom and understanding. Chapter 13, verse 18 says, this calls for wisdom. It does. I mean, this is a complicated thing. I'm so grateful for this church that we can on Wednesday nights come together and have civil discourse around challenging topics. And I can come away and think, wow, that's a lot more complex than I thought. And I'm not sure where I am on that. But that's okay. And God has seemed to always place in my life older and wiser people who can help me. But be wise. Be wise. The third is this. Keep coming back to worship. That's what John does. He brings us back to the sense of worshiping God. Forgive me for this, but I keep running into people who's from near Atlanta, and they say, oh, that's Andy Stanley's church. Andy Stanley has this huge church up there. They've got an outpost here in Gainesville. I usually get nervous when somebody refers to a church by somebody's name, because that's not where our power comes from. This is God's church, Christ's church. That's where John always lifts our vision to the one who alone is worthy. Nothing is more clear than in John's writing. Number four, I'm not sure how we live this out, but this is what he says really clearly. Come out of her, my people. He's talking about Babylon. Come out of her, my people, so you will not share in her sins. I think that's the New Testament way of saying being in the world and not of the world. How we do that, because we want to be rolling up our sleeves and being engaged in the world, but have some sort of awareness of what He's saying. Come out of her, my people, He says. And then finally, I think He's saying, live in mindful victory. Live in mindful victory. What do I mean? Mindful in the sense that, yes, it's all over but the shouting. Yes, God has won the battle in Jesus Christ. Yes, Michael has slain the dragon. Yes, Babylon's days are numbered. Yes, all of that. But evil's still around us. It doesn't have to overwhelm us. It doesn't have to gain control over us. I was talking to one of you young mothers this week. We were talking about this sex thing that happened 2 weeks ago, I think, where 21, 22, 23 men. One was a teacher, one was a person who worked with church groups. And this parent, in my view, lives with mindful victory. She's victorious in that she knows that she and her kids have such a relationship that no matter what would ever happen, they would be close and they could tell her anything, and she told them that. But she also used this situation to say, I want you to be cautious. Here's why your dad and I are cautious about use of internet. Here's why. And that didn't scare them to death, but gave them some really cautionary words. Mindful victory. Not naive. But victory nevertheless. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Greater is He who is within us than he who is in the world. The Christ event has broken the power not only of canceled sin, but of evil. And so we can live with a daily sense, victorious sense of confidence, of strength, of poise, courage, and hope. Because, dearly beloved, it is all over but the shouting. Shouting will come next week. Would you pray with me? God, I'm just so grateful for this study of Revelation and for this powerful, imaginative presentation by John that I've missed all these years. But now I think I've seen with some clarity that You're on the throne. And sometimes we question, wonder, and why, and may never know the full answer, but underneath are the everlasting arms, and Your strength is there beside us and within us. Forgive us, O God, when we've failed You. And thank You for the gifts of bread and wine, these examples of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. That when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and give us a new start, better days. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you stand and join with me in the singing of our closing hymns, and feel free to come and receive Holy Communion here at the altar.
Take someone's hand and receive the benediction. Now may the wonderful love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. Hey, Troy.